good morning. I just was back there talking, and I looked, and it was 10:05. So let's get this show on the road this morning. Well, today's our last day. Can you believe how fast 8 weeks went? I mean, they flew by. And I just have to say, I am not ready to stop studying the book of Titus. Are you? I feel like I want to go back over it again and just let it really soak in, because it's been such a rich study. It's been such an instructive study. It's been an eye-opening study. It's been so full of the gospel. It's been so challenging, pushing us to be women who are all about good deeds. It's a book that is full of biblical church evangelism strategy, telling us how it is that we are to reach the world. It seems impossible that Paul covers so many things in so few words. And today, we're going to come to the very last verses in our chapter 3. But before we jump into those verses, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. So pray with me. Oh, our Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to have been involved in this rich study. While we would have missed so much, if we would have let our lives just go on and neglected committing to sitting in your word and to letting it change us, transform our hearts, help us to have minds that think biblically. And we're not done yet, because there's more for us to see this morning that I believe is going to really impact us in a very big way. So, our Father, I pray this morning you would give us attentive hearts, that your word would land on good soil and bear much fruit in our lives personally, in the lives of our churches. And God, I pray that you would bless us as we study together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start for a minute. And let's just kind of write the outline of the book, just to sort of get the big picture in our mind before we jump into today's verses. And so we saw in chapter 1 dealt with the leadership of the church. So put that on your handout. And we found out that leaders are to be godly, virtuous men who are men who are setting the example to everyone else in the church and showing us how we are to be related to God. Also, chapter 1 dealt with false teachers, false leaders, and Paul called Titus to silence them. They were to be silenced. You were to take away their platforms because they were identified as being rebellious, and they were teaching wrong things, and they were actually ruining whole households. They were defiled. They were unbelieving. They were claiming to know God, but by their living, by their works, they were denying God. They were called detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And then we came to chapter 2. Chapter 2 dealt with the congregation of the church. It addressed every category of the congregation, starting with the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men, and then slaves. And now we're in chapter 3. And chapter 3 deals with Christians' relationship to the lost world. And last week we spent our time in the first 8 verses. And today we come to verse 9. Now, all that Titus needs to guide and to direct and to equip and oversee and lead and strengthen all of these young churches in Crete, living right in the middle of a very violently pagan culture, living there on that island, Everything he needs to teach is included in this little pocket guide to the church. All he needs to deal with false teachers, all he needs to deal with ungodliness, confusion, evil authority, all he needs to lead the congregation into living lives of purity and holiness and virtue and maturity. It contains everything. Everything to lead them into being fruit-bearing women and men. Everything that would lead them into being evangelistic as far as their platform of the church. Just three very brief chapters showing clearly how every believer within the church has a responsibility to live in such a way so that the world sees transformed lives and the world sees the power of the gospel. We are called in this little book to adorn the doctrine of Christ. Now, I just love that little phrase, adorning the doctrine of Christ. We're called in this little book to live in such a way so that the Word of God is not dishonored. We're to live in such a way that we silence the critics because they have nothing bad to say about us. It really is a very evangelistic letter. It's telling us how we, as a church, can win the world. We do it through purity. We do it through virtue. We do it through integrity and holiness and honesty in Christian living. And that's really our goal as a church. That's why we're here. We're here to impact the lost world. We don't want the world to impact us. We want to impact the world. And so this little letter gives us our evangelistic strategy. Because when we live lives according to this book, it results in purity. It results in a powerful testimony. And that draws the world to Christ. It makes the world curious. It makes the world take notice. It draws the world. It wins the world. And souls are added to the church. Now, Paul has some final things he's going to tell us this morning as he's wrapping up his letter. And I want us to read them together. And if you would like, turn to page 142, and we'll all be in the same version of the Bible as we read them together. And we're going to start with verse 9 this morning and go through verse 15. And here's what Paul says as he concludes this letter. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings, and you greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. Now, these verses they're filled with important information for us this morning as we close our study. These last words are very practical. They're very personal. They are a very significant ending to this wonderful letter. He's really giving us the last word on a group of relationships. And so let's begin with our first group. And this is the relationships, first of all, with false teachers. So put that on your handout. Now, we did a lot of instruction about false teachers in chapter 1. And as he closes his letter, he's going to go back to that group of people. And let's look at verse 9 again, because this is the verse that addresses them. And it says, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, disputes about the law, because they're unprofitable and they're worthless. There were some, and I'm just going to call them liars, that's what their own prophet called them, in the church in Crete. They had somehow wiggled their way into places of leadership in the church. They were claiming to be servants of God. They were claiming to be teachers of the truth, but the truth was they were false. They were creating chaos. They were creating confusion. And they were the very ones that Titus had to start out dealing with as he came to put things in order there in the churches in Crete. That's because the church can never rise above its leadership. And so these men have to be dealt with. The church has to have men who are going to defend and protect the purity of the doctrine of the church. They're men who don't do it for the money. They're men who are described as being sensible, blameless, pure, one-woman men with believing children. They're not arrogant. They're not hot-tempered. They're not an excessive drinker. They're not a bully. But they're righteous. They're good. They're holy. And they're self-controlled. And we looked at them in a lengthy way when we taught that lesson in chapter 1. Now, this group of false teachers that were present there on the island of Crete, they must have been a very big group. Look on your handout. Let's go back to verse 10 of chapter 1 and look what it says. It says, for there are many rebellious people. Circle that word, many. And they're full of empty talk and deception. Look, they're rebellious. They're not under authority. And guess what? They're just full of hot air. And they are deceivers. And a large group of them were identified with the self-righteous Jewish legalist. Also look at verse 16 of chapter 1, because it closes with a statement about them. Look at it with me. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Why, the truth is, they aren't transformed at all. They produce evil. They produce what is unprofitable. Now go back to verse 9 of chapter 3, where we were. What is the word? What does it say that you are to do with these kind of men? What's the one word I'm looking for out of that verse? Do you know? Avoid. So write that on your handout. You are to avoid such men as these. Now, what does that word avoid mean in the Greek? Well, let's write some things down. It means, first of all, you're going to treat that person with indifference and even with contempt. It means you're going to turn your back on them. You're going to turn your back and you're going to walk the other way. It means this: you're going to turn yourself around because you want to avoid them. There they are, you turn around and you go the other way. Now, what are we to do with false teachers? Well, you're to turn your back, you're to walk away, you're to avoid them, you're to shun them. And that's the last word that Paul gives about them. Now, he's going to give us some categories of their era. Let's write the first one down. It's called foolish debates. And the New American Standard says foolish controversies. You see, this group, they're always attacking the truth. That which is historically true and affirmed as the traditional theology of the church. They're going to attack it. And they come with controversial teaching. they claim to have all these hidden novel insights. They lead believers into confusion and into sin. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:3-5. Let's see what that says about them. It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they're in it for the money. So they came into the churches there in Crete, masquerading as the elites. They were puffed up. They were arrogant men. They were the experts, so to speak. And they had all these mystically gained insights. And they would attack the Word of God. And all the while, they would make you pay to hear their insights. And in 1 Timothy, Paul calls them ignorant, untrained, ungodly. Their teaching spreads like gangrene, is what it says. And they make a shipwreck of people's faith. And Paul says here in Titus 3, they're just foolish. Their message is opposite of the message we saw last week. Do you remember those verses 4-8? This is a trustworthy statement. It was such a beautiful sentence about the gospel, that trustworthy statement, which leads to things that are profitable for all men. But these false teachers teach demon doctrines. They're destructive, and they must be avoided. Don't give them a platform in your church. Avoid them. Now, here's the second thing they taught. They taught genealogies. And we also talked about this in lesson 3. But let me remind you of what they were doing again. You see, they would go into the Old Testament and take the list of genealogies. And then they would teach them. And as they taught them, they would add stories. They would add fables. They would add all kinds of bizarre and wild and crazy allegorical interpretations of these genealogies. And it was just crazy speculation. And before you know it, they had spun a whole religion generated out of hell itself, coming out of these genealogies. And it was nothing more than stupid controversy. Number 3, quarrels. Add that on your list. They were constantly battling and bickering about interpretations of the truth. They were proud men. They were divisive men. They were conceited. Yes? Are you? Is everybody lost? Sorry about that. I can always tell when I made a mistake.
Put the scripture in between.
Okay. Yeah, just go with it. Okay. Yeah, thank you. Just go with it this morning. I told you I have no business being a teacher. All right, back to quarrels. Let's talk about the quarrels. They were always stirring up battles, okay? And they were effective in the church of just destroying a sense of faith and rest that the saints have in the truth of the Scripture. And so again, Paul says you got to avoid people like this. And then this is the The fourth thing, it's not number four on your handout, it's a dot. But disputes about the law. I think we're together now, right?
Yes.
Disputes about the law. You know, the handout's supposed to help us, not confuse us. Yes.
To move down to love number two.
Okay.
These things are good and profitable for men.
Yeah.
That's why I think that needs to be.
Okay. All right. I don't know. I'm confused too. Anyway, write disputes about the law. Now, here's what that means. They were very dogmatic about things they didn't actually understand themselves. They wanted, more than anything, to have this platform as a prominent teacher in the church. And so they distorted the truth. They wanted to be seen as men who had an inside scoop with God, who were very prestigious and prominent, and, of course, who were paid a lot of money. And the truth was they were completely ignorant of the scripture, and of all those things were ruining the faith of the hearers, and it was leading them to ungodliness. And so Paul is telling Titus, tell them, don't listen to these kind. You've got to avoid these kind of men. They are a waste of time. And next he's going to address, first was the false teachers. Now he's going to address another group of relationships in the church. And these are divisive people. Relationships with divisive people. Or you could say factious people. I know you don't have any divisive people in your church, right? What do you do with a divisive person in the body of Christ? Well, verse 10, let's look and see. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. Now, this goes beyond someone who's teaching sound doctrine. This person is someone who is one in the church who is separating. And people like this, they cause a really big problem in the church. Because he's the one who actually will fracture the fellowship. He'll split the whole church. He'll destroy the unity of a church. It's a person who is trying to divide. Let's write some things down about this beautiful thing called unity, which is so incredibly important in the church. But unity is going to come as a result of several things. It's produced, first of all, by sound doctrine. So put that down. When you're being taught sound doctrine, you're all coming together around the truth, and it just produces unity. And not only that, integrity. It comes as a result of integrity in the church. And it actually is, unity is, the key thing that makes the church evangelistic. Unity is the very ingredient that makes our gospel believable. So put that on your handout. Can I just say this morning, there is so much at stake with this issue of unity in the church. Now, there are two ways that Satan will really use to destroy a church. See if you agree with me on this. Two ways. Number one, by error, teaching error. Number two, when a church has division. Those two things are two ways Satan really attacks the church. Unity of the church is absolutely critical. Now, I'm studying this lesson, and I'm just saying to God, God, thank you for the unity that our church is experiencing in our season right now at First Baptist. I pray that for your churches. It hasn't always been that way here, but unity is such a blessing. You have to guard it. You have to fight for it. You have to do all you can to keep it because it's so important in reaching others with the gospel. Now, what do you do with people who are divisive? What do you do with people who are factious in your church? Here they are. They're disruptive. They're bringing discord. Let's look at the word divisive for a minute in the Greek. Write a few things down about it. It means one who chooses for himself. He's selfish. It's one who will not become a part of the whole. He's got to be a maverick. He's got to be independent. And write it this way, he will not submit. He will not submit. He doesn't submit to the Word of God. He doesn't submit to the leadership of the church. He will not become a part of that which is the mind of the Spirit that's being revealed through the elders of the church, the leaders. He's one who has chosen some unacceptable way. And you know what he does? He gathers people to join his disruptive camp. He's always talking about his problems with whatever his pet peeve is. He's contentious. He causes strife. He causes division. He brings about factions in the church. He's obstinate. He will not move where the Spirit is leading. He's standing against the truth. He's standing against the leadership of the church. He's standing against the will of the Spirit of God. He may be holding on to some error or just some personal preference. But the issue is this, he's divisive. Now, what is the word that describes what we are to do with a person like this? What word is in that verse that tells us what to do? We avoid the false teachers. What do we do with the divisive person?
Reject.
So write that down. You're to reject them. You have nothing to do with him. Now, we're going to get the same instructions out of Matthew 18, and you looked at that in your homework, but here's what verse 17 says. We are to do, if he doesn't repent, we are to let him be to you as a pagan and an outcast. You just cut him off from the fellowship of the church. Second Thessalonians also gives us word about one like this. Look at it with me in chapter 3, verse 14. It says there, if anyone doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's interesting. You don't want to treat him like an enemy, but you aren't to associate with him. Don't have fellowship with him. Don't even have a meal with him. Don't make it easy for him to feel comfortable because you want him to come to a place where he's ashamed. And he changes. And he repents. This is speaking here of church discipline. Now, we got all involved in that in our leaders' meeting, talking about church discipline. Did you in your small groups? And notice what it says. It mentions after a first and second warning. Well, let's refer back to Matthew 18. It's a little more instructive. Let's write down the details of Matthew 18 on how this is to work. So here we go. First of all, you go to that person by yourself, one-on-one, and you talk about the issue. Well, if he doesn't repent, what do you do next? Well, you take two or three and you go to him again, a second time. And then if he still doesn't repent, what do you do? Well, you go before the whole church. And if he doesn't repent then, you treat him as an outcast, an outsider, an unbeliever. You reject him after properly going several times to warn him. So you take note of his obstinate spirit And then you go to him. You don't want to just throw him out immediately. No, you're wanting him to repent. Church discipline, then, write this down, is meant to be remedial, restorative, and redemptive. That's the purpose. And how do you do it? Well, it is to be done in gentleness. I love 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. It gives us the idea. Look at it on your handout. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and note, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. It's a process of admonishing. It's gently warning. It's telling someone they better change the direction because the end of their behavior is only going to bring chastening from God. You do it graciously with your sisters or with your brother in the faith, and you're calling them to repentance. Let's see what Romans 16 has to say about it. Verse 17 speaks about it too. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them, for they are not truly slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Where you find a factious, divisive person, one who's speaking error, one who's standing in the way of the unity of the church on some personal matter, you're to turn your back. You're to shun them. You're to reject them. Don't let them be apart so that they can feel the pressure and they can learn they can't be that way. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, have nothing to do with them. And that's the last word on divisive people. Teresa, really? I mean, really? Is that how unity acts? They're just going to reject a person? Well, yes, that's how it acts. And that's because unity demands that everybody circle around the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God and the mind of the Holy Spirit. And it's absolutely critical, the unity of the church to evangelism. And then Titus 3, verse 11 says, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Doesn't that seem like a strong term? You're just a pervert. You're perverted. That seems so strong. What does that word mean, Teresa? Well, let's write it down. It means turned inside out. It means distorted, twisted. And in medical literature, it is translated dislocated. So here comes this dislocated, distorted, twisted, perverted, inside out individual. He's been told the truth. He's been warned again and then warned a second time. He's involved in a willful sin, and if he doesn't repent, you are to reject him. He's self-condemned. He has condemned himself by his very own error, and he's passing judgment on his own perversion by the way he's acting. You don't let this person have a high profile in your church. You don't tolerate this person. You avoid false teachers. You reject divisive people. And now we're going to turn to a nice group. I'm so happy. This feels better. And let's write it down. Number 3, what is our relationship to be with fellow servants? These are the ones who bring blessing into our lives. Verse 12. When I send Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis because I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing. And here we meet some of the people who are on Paul's team. He had a huge team. He was like a general who was moving troops all across the world at that time. And he says to Titus, now you take care of these fellow servants. How wonderful it must have been to be on Paul's team. Titus is, he's going to leave, and either Artemas or Tychicus is going to take his place. Paul's not sure who he's going to send yet. And we know nothing at all about this man named Artemas. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But he must have been a wonderful man with wonderful giftings, because if he was going to take Titus's place, well, we know he was a rock star. Tychicus is mentioned. We find him in Acts chapter 20, so put that on your handout. In fact, he delivered the Ephesian and the Colossian letter to those churches. He delivered those letters. Colossians 4:7 describes him for us. Let's look at it on our handout. He says, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. You see, these two men were devoted. They were trusted. They were fellow servants who were serving with Paul. They were laying down their life for the gospel. They were blessings in their world. And then he tells Titus, now join me in Nicopolis. And that word means victory town. Victory town. It was a commercial seaport. It was a Roman colony that had been founded by Octavian, who later became known as Augustus. And by the way, how awesome would it be to spend the winter with Paul at the beach? Well, that would be so fun. Talk about a spiritual retreat. That's what it was. Obviously, Paul has not been arrested yet. So after Titus's time there in the winter with Paul, he is going to go to a region called Dalmatia. And we find that out in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And where is Dalmatia? Well, it's modern-day Croatia and Serbia, that part of the world. And then he says, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. And all we know about Zenas is one thing in the Bible, and he was a lawyer, okay? A Christian lawyer. And Apollos is someone we do know about. We find out about him in Acts 18. And it says there in Acts 18, he was mighty in the scriptures. But he was limited. He only knew about the baptism of John the Baptist. And so when he came to the city of Ephesus, he was so wonderful, but he needed more instruction. And this beautiful couple named Aquila and Priscilla took him in, and they corrected and they updated his theology. Later, he spent a lot of time working in the church in the city of Corinth. So add that onto your handout. He was greatly blessed by the Lord, and he became a part of Paul's team. And so he tells Titus, now Zenas and Apollos are coming to Crete. I want you to help them. Well, where were they going, Teresa? Well, we don't have a clue. We don't know where they were going, but it was some very important ministry assignment. And by the way, guess what they were bringing with them when they came to Crete? They were bringing this very letter from Paul. And so when they come, Titus, make sure you meet all of their needs. Why, get a place ready. Get a nice place ready where they can stay. And I want you to encourage them. Why, y'all need to get together and pray together. And let them preach in your pulpits. there. You might even want to give them a little mini revival tour around the Crete Island or something. Can't you see? We're going to set up an evangelistic campaign because these two amazing guys are coming. Encourage them. Show them hospitality. Why? Get the best cooks on the island to cook for them, because what do men love to do? They love to eat good food. So get ready. They're coming. Meet every one of their needs. Show them amazing hospitality. And oh yes, when you send them off, send them with financial support. You see, they were all just one big team. Here they are. They're moving all across the world. They're establishing the church in the first century. And they're devoted to each other. They're fellow servants. And Titus was to diligently help them on their way. Now let's look at that word diligently for a minute. What does it mean? Well, it means to do it eagerly. Write that down. Earnestly and passionately. And that is how it is to be with fellow servants. That is how it is to be on Team Jesus, moving in the world, being supportive. Well, look at us. We're to be all unified together on Team Jesus, right here in Brookhaven. We're on each other's teams. Each one of us has our own unique giftings, our own unique place in the body of Christ. We're to be about assisting each other, doing what is best for the cause of Christ, and doing it joyfully, having lives that are all about the gospel, doing it with wonder. It's an awesome thing to be a part of a church body, to be on a team of fellow servants serving our King. And you know what? Whatever the team needs, why, I want to participate in it. I want to share in it. My response to your need is yes. I want to help. I'm here. I want to support. I want to meet a need. I want to join in. I want to love. I want to care. I want to do everything I can to make sure that we diligently help each other on our way in serving Christ. So what is the last word on false teachers? Avoid. What is the last word on divisive people? Reject. And the last word on fellow servant is this: diligently help. Diligently help. And there's one final group we're going to look at. We're going to call them the congregation. Look at verse 14 with me. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Titus, just tell everybody in the congregation. Why get busy. Get busy doing good deeds, meeting needs. He's mentioned good deeds all throughout his letter. Just love each other. By doing good works for one another, meet urgent needs. I mean, life is full of urgent needs. Amen? You have urgent needs this morning. Let's meet each other's urgent needs. Don't ever forget that the world will know us by our love for each other and because of our fruit of good deeds. You see, if you are a lazy Christian and you're living an unfruitful life, that's just all about yourself, well, you're not a good testimony to the world about the saving power of God. You see, the world looks at the church, and the world sees very fruitful lives. The world sees the saving power of God put on display. The Word sees the grace of God, and the world and the church is very, very powerful. So be devoted to it. That's where I love the word devoted. It's a beautiful word. We're to devote ourselves to this. It's to be the very heartbeat of our lives. Titus, just tell them, go out and let their lights shine in their world. You're going to find your life, ladies, when you lay it down. This is a divine principle. And I put it on your handout, Matthew 10:39. Jesus is speaking here in these verses. And he says, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Go into your world. Lay down your life for the sake of others. Devote yourself to it. And you know what? You'll find your life. It's the craziest thing. You'll be full of joy. And what is the glue that holds all of this together? We see it in verse 15. He says, all those who are with me send you greetings, and you greet those who love us in the faith. And then he says, grace just be with you all. Faithful people. They just love each other. He says, look, you get your people to talk to my people. I'll get my people to talk to your people. And we'll just love each other in the faith. I'm way over here in the world, but I'm with my people. You're way over there on the island of Crete, but we love each other. And you greet me, and I'll greet you, and we're all in the same body of Christ. You see, evangelism, it's all about right relationships. You know, avoiding some people, rejecting other people, helping some people, and loving each other well. And the only way to pull it off is in the final statement of the chapter. All of it happens because of the wonderful grace of God. He starts out in his book with grace. He ends the book with grace. Every bit of it is dependent on the beautiful grace of God that's come to us in Christ. And so I ran out of room on my handout, so I didn't add this. But just listen, the church is marked by truth, unity, loyal leadership, and caring love. And that is the thing that makes the gospel message believable to a lost world. And it's all by God's grace. We live our lives before a watching world, and we show them that Jesus saves sinners. And they'll watch and they'll know that our lives have been changed by divine power. And you and I are living this morning in the middle of a dying world. Do you ever just get overwhelmed by the fact of so much lostness around us? Does it just overwhelm you? And you think, I'm just one person. What can one person do? And yet, here it is, right here, laid out in this little pocket guide to the church. You know, the one thing you can do, Teresa, is you can live a transformed life before a watching world. And your life will draw others to Christ. And as they come to you, you share the gospel with them. And that is God's plan for evangelism. I have loved this book. I hate for it to be over. And I have a suggestion for you if you're not ready to finish the book. This is a little book that I got introduced to about a year ago. It's called True Woman 201 Interior Design. It's by two ladies. You've probably heard of Nancy DeMoss, have you? She's a wonderful, godly lady. Mary A. Cassian is the other author. And this, I love this book for many reasons, but it's so beautifully written, and the format is just so appealing. But what they do in this book, and this is something I really didn't get to do and I really wanted to do, was when we got in that section of chapter 2, where it was speaking directly to older women and younger women, I wanted to camp there. I wanted us to go deeper. We didn't get to do that. But if you want to go deeper in that Titus 2 teaching, for older women and younger women. I want to suggest this book. It is so rich and so good. I'm doing it actually with a group here at First Baptist, and I'm also doing it with a granddaughter. This is a wonderful study to do with your daughters, your granddaughters, just to talk about womanhood together. And so this book is here if you want to come look at it. It's really, really rich. And you may want to just, some of you I know like to continue after we're done. You keep meeting. So this is a suggestion that I want to make that you do. She also has True Woman 101, which goes back to our study in Genesis. So, you know, if we were teaching Genesis, I would have recommended it. But no, we're in Titus, so I'm going to recommend this one. But they're both good. Well, what are we going to study in the fall? I have no idea. But I can promise you this. It will be my favorite book of the Bible. And yours too. And we'll be getting that word out to you at the end of the summer, which, by the way, is just like weeks away, it feels like. Time goes so quickly. Thank you for committing to this study. Thank you for being a part of a small group. What a wonderful blessing to gather and to gather around God's Word together. It's just such a blessing. And I'm thankful you were a part. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are just truly blessed to be able to sit in your Word together, to build our relationships with other women around your Word. It's just so sweet, and it's so rich. And we're so grateful this morning for all that you've shown us in this study. And so, Father, help us not to forget it. I pray that we'll stamp these truths on our head, that we'll review them, that we'll meditate on them, that we'll take chapter 3, verses, I think it's 3 through 7, or 3 through 8, I can't remember, and memorize those. I want to challenge you. Let's memorize those verses, that we might meditate on your rich gospel, that we might come to understand what you've done for us in a deeper, deeper way, so that it would produce gratitude in our hearts, that would cause us just to lay our lives down and give our whole beings to you and serve you with our whole heart. We bless your name together this morning. You are truly such a wonderful God, such a beautiful heavenly Father. And we thank you for the churches represented in this room. May we be all about circling our lives around your Word and living it in integrity and just being lights in our world, that our churches might have a wonderful testimony in our area. We pray, Father, for our lost world. Would you use us to make them curious? Would you help us to open our mouth and share the gospel message? And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Now bring us back in the fall. If you don't return, bring us back in the fall. But it's fine if you return. We would love that. And so we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I will see y'all in the fall.